Good morning. My name is Janita, and I'll be reading our Bible passage this morning from Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 30. Romans chapter 8, beginning from verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Thanks, Janita, and good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. My name is Weber. If you're new in the auditorium here or joining us online, it's just awesome to be able to speak on this particular passage of Scripture. Would you please bow your heads? Let's pray and ask God to enlighten our minds, but not just that, but to prepare our hearts to see the wonders that are in the passage in front of us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that in your goodness and kindness, you even allow us to participate in your glorious purposes. We pray this morning as we think about various things, some of which can be a little bit tough. We pray that you'll help us to hold on to the fact that you are good and Jesus is Lord. And one day we will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Start calling yourself healed, happy, whole, blessed, and prosperous. Stop talking to God about how big your mountains are and start talking to your mountains about how big God is. Don't accept whatever comes your way like you were born to. You were born to win. You were born for greatness. You were created to be a champion in life. Thank you, Joel Osteen. Your best life now. 7 steps to living at your full potential. True to his words, there are actually better things to come later on in his book. He says, don't simply settle for what your parents had. You can go further than that. You can do more. You can have more. You can be more. The best is yet to come. God is a good God and gives good things to his children. No matter who has denigrated you or how much pain you've experienced in life, no matter how many setbacks you've suffered, you cannot allow yourself to accept that as the way life is supposed to be. No, God has better things for you in store. You need to reprogram your mind with God's word, change that negative, defeated self-image, and start seeing yourself as winning, coming out on top. Start seeing that marriage as restored, see your business as flourishing, see your children as enjoying the good things of God. You must see it with the eyes of faith, and it will then begin to happen. You ready to buy the book yet? I really should have gotten a whole stack down the back. No. If you're regular here at ARPC, this probably doesn't gel very well with you. Probably kind of feeling a little bit uncomfortable as I'm kind of sprouting Joel Osteen at the beginning of my sermon here. I want to say, though, that there are many people, and there are churches full of people out there, Christians who not only tolerate this stuff, but actually openly embrace this idea that if God is good and we are his children, then we should be able to have it all now. The glory of being a child of God should shine brightly. You just have to name it and claim it. And that's basically what all these books and preachers of what's called the prosperity gospel say, that we can have it now. And if we don't have it, it's almost certainly our fault. If we experience suffering, at best we're just ignorant of and naive about God's promises, and at worst we lack faith. And we are almost unbelievers in the way that we deny the goodness and the bigness of God. Leaving aside Bible verses that actually tell us following Jesus is more like taking up our own crosses, a metaphor for sacrifice, hardship, and even suffering. Despite numerous places where Paul writes to or shares with Christians, not just Paul, but all the various apostles, they write to Christians in the midst of suffering, and do you know, they never berate them for their lack of faith. Despite the fact that Paul encourages his junior fellow workers, people like Titus and Timothy, to preach the power of the cross and to watch out for those who want to make a buck out of religion, despite all of that, prosperity gospel wants you to look for glory now and shun the cross. But you know, despite the fact that there aren't many good and truthful things about Joel Osteen's teachings, one thing he does get right is the fact that we are bound for glory. That bit is true. God is in the business of making a real difference. He does love us as his children. But does that mean we have to sign up to buy his book, to believe in his prosperity gospel? No, we don't. The chapter in front of us, Romans chapter 8, is one of the most awesome chapters in the whole of the Bible, where the Apostle Paul surprises us. It actually straightens out our thinking about the place of glory and the place of suffering. And in the process, he's going to encourage our hearts with just the sheer sovereign love of God to convince us that even suffering is worth enduring because God has a big plan for his children. Last week, we ended on the note that we are children of God, sons of God. Sons because in the ancient world, that's who inherited. Right? And the Son of God, Jesus, is who we'll all be like. We get everything Jesus has, the relationship he has with his Father, you remember from last week. We'll be true heirs of God. That was the special privilege of one group of people and one group of people only in the Old Testament. That was the Israelites. They're the ones who were going to inherit the earth. So up front, the glory that the Bible, the glory we should actually be talking about and believing in is a big promise. It is a big, glorious future. It's no less than to inherit the earth. So, that's the first thing. That's the first reason. Keep your Bibles open and your outlines open. The first reason suffering is worth it is that suffering has a good ending. We'll inherit the earth if we're found in Christ. Paul concluded last week with the reminder to us that being in Christ, being joined with him, means that we share all of him. Not just the suffering, the pain, but the glory as well. Verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Just to notice there, just the order. We share in his sufferings, then we'll share in his glory. And then what comes in verse 18 to 25, that's just really simply dependent on us having our trust and our faith in him to be truly joined to Jesus. That when we do, we become like Jesus, and that is we become sons, we become heirs of everything that was promised to Israel. That's why he says, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul's point is really simple. Suffering, in the end, is not worth comparing to the good ending that awaits us. The glory of inheriting the earth. We don't deserve it, but because we've been joined to Jesus, we are co-heirs with him and we will inherit the earth. Now, there are a few better feelings in life than getting something for free, getting something that you don't deserve. Who's ever won a competition or a raffle or something or been given something on the street? Come on, I know you're out there, you love it, don't you? All right, love free stuff. I'm Asian, all right? Asians love free stuff, I can admit it. All right, but it's not just Asians. We all love being given things that we know we don't deserve. When Beck and I were at college, at Bible College in Sydney, we were student ministers at a church with a rather quirky minister. Yes, I know I'm a quirky minister, but this guy was off the charts. His quirk wasn't his theology or his preaching. He was an excellent preacher of the gospel. No, his quirk was he loved entering competitions. Online, on the radio, all right, like... You know how it used to be in like fish and chip shops? There'd be like just a little box and a little form to fill out to enter. He was compulsive. He couldn't walk past one of those without filling one in. He was very, very quick with the, like, you know, little, often these competitions ask you for, you know, basically ways that they can sell the product, a pithy little saying. He was really good with those sort of things, which is why he won a lot of these competitions. Anyway, one time there was this radio competition for the best kept secrets of Sydney, places to eat out. So he surprised Beck and I and another student one Saturday morning, and he took us on a taxi ride, about a six-hour taxi ride all around Sydney, eating in places that 12 months later would be on the first season of Australian MasterChef. Oop, too far, sorry. Oop, hang on. No, sorry, must have an old version. That's all right, you have to imagine this thing. Poor college students like me, like Beck, We just thought it was great. It was awesome. I ordered eggs Benedict from Bill's in Surry Hills. We had oysters and prawns by Darling Harbour. We finished up with this huge kind of, I don't know what to call it. It was like a ice cream, like a giant version of an ice cream cone filled with like ice cream. I had one spoon of that. That's all I could take. I had a bellyache at the end of the day. I was so happy though because I knew I didn't deserve this meal. I thought I was going over to his place. We thought we were just going to have eggs on toast at his place, but we ended up eating like kings and queens. And that's what it's like for us Gentiles. If you're not a Jew here today, if you're not an Israelite, you're a Gentile, and we get all the blessings that's been promised to Israel. You go back through the Bible in Exodus, it's Israel that was called, who were called the sons of God. But now we get to be sons of God in Christ. Isaiah 60, Israel's promised to inherit the earth, but now that belongs to the church. Israel was promised the gift in Ezekiel of the Holy Spirit, new hearts to obey God and a future resurrection, but now it's Christians who lay claim to that. Israel is chosen by God who promised never to give up on them, but now it's the Lord Jesus Christ, he says all of that to us. All these blessings, it's all ours. And it's incredible. We get to be heirs and heiresses as we are revealed as the children of God. See, that's why suffering is not worth comparing. Rather, it's worth enduring. Because part of the good ending to suffering is that we'll be revealed as God's children to the universe. In fact, point two. Tucked into the middle of the next section in verses 18 to 20 becomes a really, really incredible statement. Let me read from verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. According to Paul, the whole creation, the entire universe, is waiting for us to be revealed, to see what we look like when we're the finished product, and then to enjoy the glorious freedom that we'll usher in when Jesus returns. And that's going to be so spectacular, unimaginably so. See, we live in a broken world, don't we? But one day, our beauty and our attractiveness will be revealed to the whole of the watching universe. We'll come back to this idea next week, by the way, just the hugeness, the scope, the cosmic scope of God's work, when we come back to think about his love next week. But even now, as we're being transformed, as we're being in the process of being conformed to the likeness of Jesus, God's actually revealing his glory in us. Does that surprise you? Little old you? Little old me? That God's glory actually is shining through us now, so much so that the universe is eagerly awaiting for us to be finished? Or does it feel more like for you, like it is for me, that there's not much to look at right now? Well, unlike so many corny and frankly dumb pop songs that talk up our attractiveness, like this one, you know, if I were you, I was you, I want to be like me too. I want to be like me too. A couple of years old now. Our beauty and our attractiveness, it comes from us looking more like Jesus. It's not about the makeup that you put on. It's not about the iron that you pump. It's not about the front cover worthy physique that you have. It actually comes from looking more like Jesus. In godliness, in gentleness and kindness. I doubt, though, that if I was you, I wanted to be like Jesus too would get too many plays on Spotify. But other than that, how incredible is it that the whole universe is actually waiting for God's people, waiting for God's sons to be revealed, that our true beauty can be found in looking more and more like Jesus. But wait, there is actually more. See, creation groans, right? We kind of looked at that in kind of passing, that there's this kind of groaning going on, and we with it, that not all is well. Something is deeply wrong in our world. Something is deeply wrong with our bodies, in fact, and it requires redemption. Let's have a look, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. See, we know that our relationship with God is not what it should be. We know that our relationship is not what it will be when we're fully revealed and fully rise with Christ. But along with creation, we actually know that our bodies need redeeming as well. It means that we're not just going to get our bodies back. We'll get the bodies we actually wanted but never had. My friend in the wheelchair, because he's got brittle bones, he will walk into the gates of heaven with me. We don't just get our lives back. We'll get the life back that we always long for as well. A day is coming when we will experience life in all its fullness as God had intended it. I know there are people watching this, perhaps people here, who for whom they'll never experience marriage. What should they say? Look, I'll never have that. I'll never have that joy. I'm too old. I've been left on the shelf. I'm lost forever. No. Along with the rest of us, you have something to look forward to. In fact, you will miss nothing because there will be a wedding feast with real wine, real stomachs to taste real food, real arms and legs and real dancing. It will be your wedding feast. It will be our wedding feast with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know there are people who are quietly struggling right now, secretly in their minds, not only with singleness, but with other things, other forms of losses, childlessness, other forms of grief, trying hard to keep it together. And let me just say that those struggles, they're real. Don't let anyone play them down for you. And it's a real sadness when it doesn't look like you'll ever have the great experiences that you think other people are having, whether it's marriage or children or grandchildren. It's a real sadness when you just cannot replace that person who is lost to you seemingly forever. You think that joy is gone forever, but it's not. Being joined to Jesus in his death and resurrection means that whatever life holds for us now, being joined with Christ means that we will ultimately miss nothing, because everything is coming in the future. Everything will be put right. Everything will be unimaginably wonderful and glorious. Martin Luther once said that suffering is intolerable now if we're unsure of our salvation, if we're uncertain of our future. But our future is certain because of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why suffering is worth it, because it will disappear. One day we will die, but that will be as nothing, because one day we will be on display. Resurrected, glorified bodies, on display to a watching universe, and we will show the glory of God. Suffering in this life has a good ending in the next. That's why we can endure it. But point three, we don't suffer without help either. Point three, verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. See, even when we know how it all ends, all right, so this is a movie that we're watching. We know how it ends because we've been told from God's word. We're assured that it ends well. But sometimes you just don't know how it all fits together now, do you? We don't know how God's going to make everything up to us. We don't know how God is teaching us through the things that are happening to us. But it's okay. Because even then, God's Holy Spirit has that covered. Because let's be honest, it's really, really unsettling, isn't it? Those moments in life you come to when you realize you're not in control. Whether it might be an accident, whether it might be a rejection, that promotion you thought you had, but it didn't happen for reasons that are unclear to you. When your relationship fails. When you realize you're not in control of people, of yourself, let alone other people. See, at those times, we're tempted to employ all sorts of coping strategies when no amount of positive thinking or confidence or swagger can change your circumstances. Muhammad Ali, born Cassius Clay, was 3-time world champion boxer, Olympic gold medalist, cultural and sporting icon of the 20th century, probably one of the most famous people to ever live. Widely regarded as the greatest boxer who's ever lived, he inspired generations of people with his personality and his quotes. All right, so just kind of quick quiz here. What's one of his famous quotes? I am the greatest. That's the one I was going to go to in the end. But there was like float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Yep. I am the greatest. That made one of our ads, I think, that ran for a little while there in the noughties. During his famous career, he traveled the globe, went everywhere. And so one time he was on a plane in America, and the plane was on the tarmac, all right, going through all the pre-flight instructions for the passengers. At the end of it, right, the air stewardess finished a thing, put her stuff away, all right, walked past and noticed that Muhammad Ali did not have his seatbelt on. Politely, because they're always polite, these air stewardesses, she said, "Sir, would you please buckle up your seatbelt? We're about to take off." Ali raised an eyebrow and said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." Quick as a flash, she said, "Superman don't need no plane." So you can have the confidence of Muhammad Ali, but you're still not going to fly without a plane, are you? Neither are we. We're not in charge. We're not omnipotent. We're not in control of life and what goes on around us. Despite what people might tell us, despite Joel Osteen's book, despite all the self-talk in the world that we might choose to employ, we are finite. We are fallible. Much of the time, we just don't get what God is doing in our lives. We don't understand his will exactly. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do, especially when we're faced with suffering. We're all just reduced to, at times, incoherent groaning. But the marvelous thing is that the Spirit takes up our incoherent groanings and translates them and lines them up with God, what God wants for us. And you know that even now, that's what the Spirit is doing in those of us who believe, straightening out our prayers so that they line up with God's purpose and will in us. Not even suffering, you see, not even the dark places that we find ourselves in can cut us off from direct and immediate and intimate communication with God. Doesn't matter what you're going through, how you're feeling, how little you can put words to your pain, God hears you. The Spirit translates for you even as Jesus intercedes. That's why suffering is worth enduring. And that's, let me just say, that's why it's worth not pretending. Don't do a Muhammad Ali. Don't pretend that you can just kind of get through it all. That somehow being positive, that somehow just putting up a front would mean that it would just go away. Suffering does damage us. God knows. And God wants you to talk to him about it, even if at times all you can get out is groaning. Suffering is worth enduring. Lastly, not only because of all those things we've talked about so far, it actually makes us more like Jesus. In the context, that's Paul's point, really. It doesn't matter what happens to you. That God will ensure it will make you more like his Jesus. Suffering is not wasted on us. Verse 28. And I know now, I know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? His purpose is that we be revealed to the whole universe as sons to bring glory to Jesus. Remember that. And then these marvelous words in verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Jesus might be the firstborn. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Remember that it's in the context of suffering that Paul writes these words. He's saying, really, look, nothing can happen to you that is beyond God's reach or out of his control. God will not let us go. But more than that, Paul was absolutely convinced that God works through all of our sufferings, no matter how broadly you define that category, that word. God works through all our sufferings to make us more like Jesus. God sets his love on us. God foreknew us, God predestined and called us, not invited us, but compellingly and effectively called us. God's been in charge the whole time, Paul says, since there was a thing called time. And that means not one thing that happens to us happens by chance. So just like the book of Hebrews says in a different way, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And a few verses later, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, God can use even suffering to grow us and mature us. So that means the most important question that we ask ourselves every day, every week, especially in the face of suffering, is, well, okay, what is God teaching me through this? What is this training ought to do for me? Is that a question you ask yourself when suffering is before you? What is God teaching you? Because God's great work in our lives is only going in one direction. See, God calls us irresistibly and awakens faith that brings with it the gift of righteousness. And God does all this, and he will finish it. He'll finish what he started by making us more like Jesus, even through suffering, that we might yield a harvest of righteousness and peace in our lives. Until that glorious word at the end of verse 30, we are glorified. At one level, Joel Osteen is right. You can have your best life, just not now. We are bound for glory. We are destined for greatness. It's all true, but only after we bear our crosses. The problem with people selling you the prosperity gospel, that you can have it all now, it's a problem of timing and priority. I hope you can see this morning, the Bible is clear that we follow Jesus by bearing our crosses now. We trust in God now. By faith, we walk after Jesus in hope that we'll be glorified later. The temptation before all of us is to sell out and swallow the message of the world, that pain is to be avoided at all costs, that suffering must be avoided at all costs, when we know from God's word that God's glory is what matters the most. What does God have to say about life as his children this side of heaven? Well, it's about the cross now and glory later. It's about being conformed into the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus, even through suffering. Suffering's not good. Don't hear me saying that. But good can come out of that in the hands of a good and loving and sovereign God. And God can glorify us. And God can be glorified by us in and through suffering. We can rest assured no suffering is wasted in our lives. So friends, as we wrap up, hear the words of Romans 8. Know that as God's children, you are loved. If your faith is in Jesus, you are joined to him. God looks at you and God sees his son. That's how much he loves you. We'll see just how much next week, in fact. So a bit more to say about that. But in the meantime, don't underestimate sin and the destructive power of that in life. Don't downplay the brokenness of our world and ignore the reality of suffering and act as if all of God's blessings are actually on tap right now. Don't fall for the false teacher that overpromises and underdelivers. Hold on to God's word. The hope contained in it that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have been adopted as sons. And we will find our bodies resurrected and one day we'll find it glorified as we inherit the earth to the praise and glory of God.